Well, let's pray together and then we'll begin it. John 1:35, it's page 1116 if you happen to be using a Scofield reference Bible, copy of the King James Bible. We use that here. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we open your word. Help everyone reading in your word to get a clear understanding and be moved to allow your word to change their lives and do better as these young men did when Jesus called to them, that they let the word of God change their lives. Help us to do the same and make it plain to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1:35 through verse 37, we have this little section first. The first two disciples that Jesus called. It says, "And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith," he says it again, he said 1:29, now he says it again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now they were already disciples, but they heard who John the Baptist said Jesus was and they said, "I want that." They followed another leader. I want to stop for a second, talk about words. You know, I love to talk about words. Somebody has recently suggested to me that I'm not making it better when I explain words like this, but I hope you understand that's all I'm trying to do, is make it better. The word disciples is a word that comes from, the word that it's translated from, comes from a verb that means to learn. And so these, the noun of that is a learner or a follower. Learner or follower is the underlining meaning of disciple. Now, we've been around religious America long enough that we've heard this term disciples bandied about, but we may not really know what it means. It looks like and sounds like in English it means more to do with discipline. And sometimes young people don't like discipline. Sometimes older people don't like discipline. Discipline means doing something under the control of somebody else. It's hard sometimes to get yourself going the right direction. Disciple is a good translation, but just it means, in this case, the word underlying disciple means learners or followers. About a year after I trusted Jesus as my Savior, got myself, without his willingness necessarily, got myself a mentor. Somebody that I behaved like a puppy dog toward. I followed him around and yapped at his heels and bugged him at his home and went to every meeting he had, and I learned a lot from him. And it was a good thing, and he really did want that. But that's what disciples do. In Jesus' day, the home was the first school, and then there was the meeting in the synagogue for the men, but the boys and sometimes girls older than the home school, if you will, occasionally they would attach themselves to teachers. It's not like they had a school building to go to, but they'd follow them around. John the Baptist had attracted a number of disciples who followed him because he was evidently a prophet of God. They hadn't had one of those for 400 years, and he was out there speaking for God, and he drew to himself disciples who wanted to learn and know what he was talking about. And two of these disciples saw Jesus, and John had already said the day before, "There is the Lamb of God." The day before, he'd said, "That takes away the sin of the world." And now this is the next day, and he says it again. "Behold, there he is. Look, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God." And they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, who do you suppose this is? Well, we'll figure out that it says in verse 40, one of them was Andrew. Okay, so there's two guys here, and John the Baptist, and they see Jesus. And John the Apostle is able to write down the word-for-word conversation. Who do you suppose the other one was? I have great confidence that it was John himself, the writer of our gospel. John and Andrew, probably these first two disciples. John never, ever mentions his name in the gospel. He writes all about himself, and every time he comes to himself, he has to say something along the lines of, "And the other disciple," or "the disciple whom Jesus loved," or "the disciple that lay on his breast at dinner." But he doesn't name himself John in the Gospels. He's very self-effacing that way. So there's two guys who were following John the Baptist, and now they are following Jesus, they followed him, it says. They followed Jesus. Well, verse 38, Jesus turned around and said, "You following me?" No, he didn't. He said, he saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" What are you looking for? What do you want? What is your desire? What purpose do you have? I want to talk a little bit before we go on to that and think about this idea of following a little bit more. In John's Gospel, this says in verse 37, they followed Jesus. That is not the moment of their salvation. They're following. You get saved by what? By believing. Later, they'll believe. And sometimes, some of them, I think, right here in these very first conversations, became believers. But it doesn't say so right here. It says so just a little bit further down the page. But Jesus used this idea of following a few times, as recorded in John's Gospel. A few times. In chapter 12, it's recorded. We're getting there. It's a slow bookmark. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." So what do you suppose following has to do with? Salvation or service? I think it might have to do with service. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to serve Jesus, he said, "Follow me." And what happens if you do that? "Where I am, there shall also my servant be." That is what happens when you follow someone. Where they are, you are, if you follow them. That keep up, you know, that's a, following is not a difficult idea. And then he says another thing happens. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." You keep up with me, you follow me, that's how you serve me. You follow me, stay where I am. Then you're going to receive honor of God the Father. That's a promise of reward. In the verses just before, Jesus had talked about his death. This is an odd context. There's some Greek people, not Jews, came up with the Jews to worship at the feast, and these Greek guys came to Philip and said, "Hey, Philip," Philip, by the way, has a Greek name, so maybe they thought, he might listen to us. "We would like to see Jesus. We would see Jesus. It is our desire to see Jesus." And Philip says, "I don't know what we're to do with them. They're Greeks. They're not Jewish." No revelation yet about the to all the world business for Philip. Philip came and he said, "Andrew," he didn't go right to Jesus. He said, "Andrew, come here. And say, would you go with me to Jesus and let me help me tell him what these guys want?" And he told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went over to Jesus and said, "There's these Greek guys out here who want to talk to you." And in that setting, Jesus gave this answer, which has to do with him dying. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Well, great, glory, your kingdom's coming, right? No, he says, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, a little grain, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's just descriptive of the natural way of a seed. You can't be a seed forever and have lots of family. You got to be a seed that gives up and goes into the ground and germinates and sprouts out, and all of a sudden you're not a seed anymore, but you're a plant with roots and branches and sheaves. Many, many grains growing off of your leaves. If it die, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus describes that to talk about what it's like when you want to bring forth much fruit. And then he makes it more specific for those who were following him. He says, "He that loves his life shall lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you keep it unto life eternal." He's talking to his disciples about the sacrifices necessary to keep on following him, because he's about to go to a cross. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And he says he's going to be lifted up. We go down a few pages down here, verse 32. "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So Jesus uses this same word, following him, to talk about disciples who would be his disciples and followers and learners even after he went to the cross. And he said, you're going to end up the same way I end up if you follow me. And it'll be good. You'll be with me where I am. And it'll be good. You'll be honored by the Father. There's a reward in it for you. Another calling of disciples by Jesus is recorded in another gospel, Matthew chapter 4. Now, John chapter 1 comes a long time before in the chronology of Jesus' life. In John chapter 1, Jesus called disciples initially just to come and learn from him, come and be where he was. But he comes back to them again. In Matthew 4:18, it's recorded, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw these two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And he, you know, he's already called Andrew and Philip and John. He sees Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they're throwing a net into the sea. They're fishers. And Jesus saith to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, there's another Jesus using the word follow. It's again about service. It's again about discipleship, not salvation. And he says, you follow him, stay close to him, be with him where he is, learn from him, and he'll do something. There's kind of a promise in here that you should look at and latch onto and embrace, not be afraid of, but embrace. He says, you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He's talking to people that understood they were fishers. They were people that went out and caught fish. And he says, you follow me, you'll catch men. From henceforth, you'll catch men, it says in one of the other Gospels. He promises to make a follower a fisher of men. Sometimes you'll come upon somebody that'll say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. Oh, okay, good. Do you share the gospel with people? Do you tell people how they can become members in the family of God by believing in Jesus? Well, no, but I follow Jesus in my own way. Huh. Because Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Whatever you might be when you're saying you're following Jesus, if you're not fishing for men, it's not what he called following Jesus. Another thought about this following him, at least one time, maybe more, it's recorded in three different Gospels, at least one time he connected this idea of following him to taking up a cross. In Luke 9, I think it's verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, that's not a usual thing to say. It's because of our religious culture in which we live. We talk about bearing our cross, but in Jesus' day, the cross had only one significance. And it's like saying, let's all go on over to the gas chamber. Let's all get over in that electric chair together. Would you like to join me in the noose? You know, it's talking about how people were executed. Let's get on down to the firing squad. He said, if any man will come after me, if that's what your choice is, you choose to come after me, well, then you just forget yourself, deny yourself, don't go on with your plans. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He says, are you sure that's what he means? Look at the next verse. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What a puzzle Jesus gave them. You got to be ready to die. Live your life ready to die. Live your life headed for death so that other people will believe. Take up your cross. There's another place he uses it in John's Gospel that's really nice, and we refer to this often without necessarily going through the following idea here. Jesus is talking to a crowd. It often happens. It's Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Dedication. It's winter. He walks in the temple in Solomon's porch. There come some Jews round about him, said unto him, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answers them the way you might, and I might in his situation. He said, I told you. I did tell you over and over. How many times do I have to tell you? This is chapter 10 of John's Gospel. Had he told him he was the Christ plainly before? to the woman at the well when she said, I know Messiah's coming. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. Yes, he had told them plainly before. And he says, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. He's talking to the crowd, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And then there's this lovely passage, my sheep, that's the believers, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And then he says this, they follow me. Sometimes people get all, oh my, does that mean if you in order to be a sheep, you got to follow Jesus? That's not what it means. It's not a condition. It's a description. What do you mean? One of the descriptions of sheep is that they hear his voice. Okay, so when Jesus talks, the ones that don't believe in him, pay him no mind. The ones that believe in him, listen. He says, I know them. That's lovely. Once you have believed in Jesus, even if you forget, he still knows you. Yeah. Here's another description. They follow me. That's what should be normal. That's what should happen. When you become a believer, you should move on to service. You should move on to discipleship. You should go on to following Jesus and becoming fishers of men. But it's descriptive. It's not a condition. Verse 28, here's another description. I give unto them eternal life. That's nice. I like that. They shall never perish. That sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? John 3:16 says, should not perish. Somebody says, oh, it says should. That's kind of iffy, isn't it? Well, look at 10:28 then. They shall never perish. That's a little less iffy, isn't it? Don't get caught up in the way that's worded. This is very plain. They shall never perish. And just to emphasize it, he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I have here not a coin, but a little blue dot. And it's going to be me because it's kind of dirty and old. And I'm going to put it in. This is going to pretend to be Jesus' hand. And it says, I give unto them eternal life. I'm in there. I have eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then he says in the next verse, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, I love to do this with a coin and ask little kids to come and try to get it from me because it's kind of fun to tussle with them a little while. But the illustration is pretty plain. He doesn't say it's hard to get out of his hand. He said, can't be done. Nobody can. You notice man is in italics. He says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No. And man is in italics again. No one, nothing, not a thing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews, understanding what he was saying when he said, I and my Father are one, took up stones to stone him. And he said, I did a lot of good things. What are you going to stone me for? And he said, not for a good thing, but because of blasphemy, because you, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, that is what blasphemy is, if somebody who's not God makes himself God. But it wasn't blasphemy because he was. It's that simple. And so they don't get to kill him at that time. One last thing about following. It was his last challenge to the disciple Peter. Jesus and Peter. John chapter 21. He'd asked Peter three times if Peter loved him. And Peter three times said, I like you. And the third time, Jesus took the word Peter used and said, well, do you really like me? And he just told him to feed his sheep. And then Jesus gives Peter this, verse 18, this prophecy about his death. He says, when you were young, you girded yourself, put your clothes on, walked where you would. When thou shalt be old, you'll stretch forth thine hands, and somebody else will gird you, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He said, that's how you're going to die. By the death he should glorify God. By the time John wrote this, Peter had been crucified for his testimony for Jesus. Stretched out his hands. And then he said to him, so follow me. That's pretty plain. Follow me. He's been explained a number of times. When Jesus says, follow me, what we're supposed to do is follow him. What did Peter do first thing as soon as Jesus again said, follow me here? Here's Jesus. He's walking that way. Here's Peter walking behind him. And Jesus says, follow me. And Peter does this number. Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. John was coming along behind Jesus. the disciple that leaned on his breast at supper and said, which is he that betrays thee? Peter looks at Jesus, sees John, and says, hey, Jesus, Jesus, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, were you not paying attention? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Here's your job, follow thou me. So that's what he challenged Peter with. Don't pay attention to what John's doing. Don't pay attention to what the ocean is doing when you're walking on the water. Follow me. Anyway, that's my brief run over all the different ways, not all of them, but many of the ways this Jesus used this word, following. They heard John say, he's the Lamb of God. We're back on page 1116 now. And they followed Jesus. Well, then Jesus did what Peter did. He turned around, saw them following, and saith to them, what seek ye? What purpose do you have? They said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, it's interpreted master. Rabbi, you, Hebrew or Aramaic. John wrote his gospel in Greek, and he put in here a word from Babylon. That's where the Jews were captive for those 70 years. And they picked up the Aramaic language. And so they answered Jesus, and John records the Aramaic word, Rabbi, teacher. And then John interprets it with the Greek word that means teacher. And when the translators translated it, they put down Rabbi, which is pretty much just the spelling of the Aramaic word. And they translated the Greek word didaskalos into master. Master teacher is what we should perhaps think. When he spoke to Nicodemus and said, are you a master in Israel? It's the same word. You're a master teacher. You're the one that's supposed to know how to tell us what to do. Master teacher. Where do you dwell? What do you say? Now, is that may or may not be the exact direct answer that to his question. He says, what is your purpose? What do you seek? And the answer they give is, well, where do you stay? And maybe that they really wanted to know better all he was about, because John had called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So maybe they're just saying, could we get together? Can we go where you live and talk to you for a while instead of interrupting your walk down the road here with our question? Because it's going to take a little longer than a minute. So this maybe instead of understanding what seek come where dwellest thou as the actual answer to the question, what are you looking for? What they're really looking for is to talk with him longer and learn from him more. And so they ask, where are you going? We'd like to go there with you and talk to you some more. And he says, well, come on, come and see. That's probably it. But if you just take it as the direct answer to the direct question, they seek to know and go where he lives, where he stays. They want to follow him. That's very literally what it is, isn't it? We want to go where you are. So he said, come on, see it. Come and see. Come and see. He's kind. He's gracious. He said, that's all right with me. I'm good with that. He was to the point in his life and ministry, just starting out, that he needed some people with him to learn what he had to teach and to be ready to pass it on after he's left the scene. So he's ready for disciples. So he said, come and see. What did they do? John says they came and saw, which is appropriate. When the Lord says, come and see, you shouldn't go and close your eyes. You should come and see. They saw where he dwelt. There was a place, probably in Capernaum, we don't know, and abode with him that day. I don't know if it was in Capernaum or not. I don't know why I said that. It was about the 10th hour. Now, that's a question some people have. What does that mean? There's two clocks going on in the Gospels, and some people have an opinion about which one John used, and some have another opinion. The Roman clock was a lot like ours. They started the new day at midnight, and they just counted 24 hours around, and so the 10th hour would be 10 o'clock in the morning, and there's a lot of day left. And that idea there's a lot of day left doesn't quite fit in this flow of thought as well. The other clock was the Jewish clock, where they started a new day every night at sundown, and at sunup it was the next half of the day, and then the day ended, the 24-hour day ended at sundown the next day. And so the 10th hour, not going to be 4 o'clock in the morning, but maybe the 10th hour of the 12 hours more or less of daylight, or if you start, let's say, around 6 o'clock, that's going to be 4 in the afternoon. I don't know. Doesn't matter too much. If you feel like they say they stayed with him that day because it was late in the day, then you'd be thinking they meant 4 in the afternoon and there's not a lot of walking time left. But it's just John saying, I had read one commentator that said John never, ever forgot not only the day but the hour when he first met Jesus. And that's kind of a nice thing to remember. John wrote it down because he wanted to remember when he started with Jesus. They came and saw where he dwelt, and this is John and Andrew, and they stayed with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. I met Jesus at about the 9th hour, if you start at noon, at the 9th hour in the evening on January 26th, 1970. And I know that not because it's burned in my memory so much as because I happened to write it down back when I was a teenager. So it's fun to know. It's not necessary to know. It's just fun to know. Verse 40, we go on with these new disciples. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. This is John the Baptist speaking. Behold the Lamb of God, and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Now, by the time John wrote this gospel down, Simon Peter was well known, as I say. He wrote this much later along. So he's saying, Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew, the first thing he did, verse 41, he first finds his own brother Simon. The very first thing he did, he wanted to be with Jesus, and then before he does anything else, and I don't know, the same day, or he said, I got to go get somebody. We got somebody here you need to meet, Jesus. I'll be right back. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. All that John the Baptist had said to them about Jesus is that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But they knew who they were looking for. The Messiah, the Old Testament word Mashiach, the Aramaic word is not much different. It means the Anointed One. He's the promised one. He's the special one that God's going to send. He's the prophet like unto Moses that Deuteronomy talks about. He's going to be our great high priest, our Passover, our sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies. We have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. There again, we have John giving us the actual Aramaic word that Andrew spoke to Simon Peter. And then he translates it in the gospel here to the Greek word Christos. So we have Messiah, English letters for the Hebrew or Aramaic word that was spoken. And John interpreting that for us in Greek to Christos, and the translators just putting it in English letters, Christ, the Anointed One. They anointed prophets, they anointed priests, they anointed kings, and Jesus will be. When he spoke on the earth, he was the prophet giving God's message to mankind in his lifetime. Now he's in heaven, having offered himself as a sacrifice, and he's our great high priest, the book of Hebrews describes so well. And he will come again and establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years and then forever. And he's the prophet and the priest and the king. He is the Christ. And Andrew went to Simon and said, we found him. We found him. And what did he do? Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And no mention here of Peter saying anything. How unusual. Peter usually pretty quick to speak. But he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. That's just another spelling of John, by the way. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a tone. A stone. Cephas is the Aramaic word again for rock. And stone is the Greek word, petros, for rock. You're a stone, you're a rock. And it's been questioned, does that mean Peter is solid as a rock, or does it mean he's hard-headed? I think we got both sides of Peter's character there. He is the rock on which Jesus said this great truth that you spoke is going to be the foundation of the church. But he's also kind of rock-headed sometimes, a little stubborn. Need stubborn leaders sometimes, don't you? Well, we go on. So we've got Andrew and I think John, and then Andrew called Simon Peter. Well, Jesus goes out hunting another disciple the next day. Again, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He finds him, Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. They lived in the same town. Andrew got Peter his brother, and Philip was from the same town, Bethsaida. It means fishing town, fish camp. You know, it's the house of fishermen. And they lived down there by the water. And so Philip was probably known to Andrew and Peter, and Jesus went down there and said, "Hey, you, Philip." It says, by the way, it says he would go forth into Galilee. Possible he's still down there near where John the Baptist was baptizing, down in Judea, and he had to go on up to Galilee. It only took a day, went up there, and he found Philip. Let's go back to Bethsaida and get Philip. Well, Philip doesn't waste any time. Jesus has got John and Andrew and Simon Peter and now Philip. And Philip says, I'm going to go get one. He finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Do you know what I think happened here before Philip? As soon as Jesus called Philip, some conversations went on with the other disciples, because Philip figures out who Jesus was and says it, the Messiah, just like Andrew told Peter. He says, "The one that Moses wrote about and all the prophets they wrote about." And then he calls him Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And that puts Nathanael off a little bit. Why? Well, Nazareth had a bad reputation. Was Jesus brought up in Nazareth? Yeah. Why? Wasn't part of prophecy, unless you twist Nazarene around a little bit. But it was where he went because they weren't accepting of him way down in Judah, in the city of David in Bethlehem. And so they went up to Galilee to escape Herod. And so he's now Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, if you were a Jewish scholar and followed all the genealogies and looked down the children of David and Solomon and on down through the genealogies, you'd have figured out, hey, Joseph, the son, the one who's Jesus is claiming his father, Joseph is in line to be the king of Israel. He's the royal line. But most people that thought about Joseph and Mary, they thought about Joseph and Mary that weren't married when they had that baby. And so saying Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is not a high honor title. And Nathanael's response was, "Something good came out of Nazareth? I don't think so. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And the next words Philip says, this is why I think the disciples had some conversation and said, "You know what he said the other day? He said this. When we asked him where he lived, he said..." What did he say when they asked him where he dwelled? "Come and see." Philip wasn't there, but I think they talked about it. That's what he said to us. First, we just asked him where he lived, and he said, "Come and see." And so we came and saw, and then we started getting together. And Philip answers Nathanael, not with some argument from Scripture about Joseph's ancestry or how Nazareth is an appropriate place for the Messiah to come. He says, "Come and see." Just like Jesus told John and Andrew, "Come and see." It's a good thing to use the words of Jesus to answer questions that people have about Jesus. Not out of context, but appropriately. Well, Philip succeeded in his mission to get Nathanael, and Nathanael came toward Jesus. Jesus, verse 47, saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He's not a tricky guy. He's not deceitful. He's straightforward. And when he says an Israelite indeed, I think he's saying he's somebody that understands and keeps the covenant God made. This is not one that John the Baptist had to say, get baptized and get back where you belong. This is one that Jesus compliments him, says he's one that understands the promise of God and keeps the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. An Israelite indeed. And then he says, in whom is no God. Now, he didn't mean Nathanael was perfect. He still needed a Savior. But he said he's not trying to fool anybody. He's got no guile in him. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Verse 48 says, where do you know about me? Jesus gives him an answer that we don't understand. Think about this. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, Jesus indicates, by the way, that he knew it was Philip that called Nathanael. Before Philip called you, even before Philip said, hey, to you, you were under that fig tree, and I saw you. Now, we say that's kind of a dumb thing to say. Look at the response of Nathanael. Nathanael, in whom is no guile, answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He gives him two messianic titles based on Jesus saying, back yonder when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What in the world was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? I have not any idea whatsoever. But whatever it was, Nathanael knew he was talking about something specific that he did, whether it was prayer. Maybe he's saying, Lord, like Simeon did in the temple when Jesus was brought in his early days and said, now let thy servant depart in peace because my eyes have beheld thy Savior, my Messiah. Maybe Nathanael prayed that he would meet the Messiah. I don't know. But whatever it was that Philip remembered from under the fig tree, Jesus called it back to his mind and it overwhelmed him. It astonished him. And he couldn't answer any way anymore. There's nothing bad about Nazareth in this answer. He says, teacher, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. he's just, yeah, you got me. I'm with you. Woohoo! You're it. I have no doubt you're the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, we get a picture of an elevator thing going on here, escalator, Jacob's ladder or something. I just think it means in your time with me in these next few years, you're going to see God working right here in front of you. You're going to see the power of God and the power of the angels of God, and it's going to be with me. You're going to see a whole lot. Get strap on your boots, you know, tighten up your belt. We're getting ready to go. You're going to see greater things than these. Now, do you notice, what did Jesus ask him in verse 50? He didn't say, do you want to be my disciple? He didn't say, are you going to follow me? No, he said what we should say to people. Believest thou? Do you believe? What did he just said? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael got a picture of the information about who Jesus was, and he couldn't stop saying it. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He believed. He saw the new information. Jesus is the Messiah, the same way that Philip proposed to him. Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. And he said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe? You're going to see better stuff than this. But his question was, do you believe? Do you believe? That is the question, isn't it, for lost people as well as the rest of us. Do you believe? This is the first time in John's Gospel that these words come out of Jesus' mouth. Do you believe? It's not the last time. It's not the last time. I go over to chapter 11 for a moment. You know the story. fellow was sick. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her mother Martha, Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Mary that had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus loves the whole world, but he loved Lazarus close. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness not for death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, Jesus stayed 2 days still in the same place where he was. After that, saith he to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples said, wait a minute, that's where they were trying to kill you. Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus said, aren't there 12 hours in the daytime? That's the idea there. Sunrise to sunset, 12 hours-ish. If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. These things he said, and after that he saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. His disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. I'd wish I could sleep in this morning. But Jesus, that's what they meant. They thought he was talking about taking rest in sleep. In verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad, what? For your sakes, that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Let's go to him. And so Thomas said, well, let's go. We can die with him anyway. I think that was kind of well, let's go and die. Jesus came. He found he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Bethany's near Jerusalem, 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went to meet him, and Mary sat still in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I got hope. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. How long had Lazarus been dead? 4 days dead. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Can't you do something better than that? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She recognized who Jesus was. And Lazarus got up, you know the story. And he had to go through death again. I think that's why Jesus wept. One more place that Jesus, not just one, but one more that we'll notice, Jesus uses this word, believing. In John chapter 14, wonderful passage of comfort for us. He said to the disciples in the upper room before he left them for the cross and the grave, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The very same thing that they wanted at the beginning. Where do you live? He said, come on. He says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, doubting, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm it. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father. That's where I'm going, my Father's house, but by me. If you'd known me, you've known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, oh, could you show us the Father? And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you haven't even known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Do you believe? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? There it is. Don't you believe it? Verse 11, believe me. I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. He that believeth on me, that's the invitation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we see this powerful presentation from Jesus, that he's the way to be forever in his Father's house with him, and he offers it to anyone who will believe in him. We pray, Father, that anyone listening that has not yet heard this truth and said, wow, that's for me, like Nathanael did, that they'd take it at Jesus at his word. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And all you got to do is believe me. Father, help each one that hears that to get bold and go where Jesus was to tell other lost people that that's the message, that's the truth.